Well, thank you, and it's good to see everyone here this morning. Thank you so much for being here at Kitwe Church, and those of you who are coming in on Facebook Live and our YouTube channel, I want to welcome you to our morning service. I am Pastor Phil, one of the elders here at Kitwe Church, so if you're new, I want to add my welcome to you. We are in a study through Matthew's gospel. So turn with me, please, if you would, to the next text, which is Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. And I want to speak to you on this subject. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, would you guide our study in these words of Jesus in this text? Help us to understand today, this morning, what Jesus was saying, why it's so important at this point in Matthew's gospel, and why this text ought to shape our everyday life, how we are to live with you, how we are welcome to come to you, that we might experience this rest of our souls. We pray that that might be a living reality for each one of us here this morning, or those who are listening in, that this might be a message for each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I first encountered this text as my mom sat and shared this with me as I was a little boy. And as I was thinking of it this week, I was trying to think, how old was I? And I'm not really sure. 8, 9, maybe 10. I doubt I was older than that. I remember as a kid living through periods of what felt like hell on earth. It wasn't all bad, but growing up is hard. And it's harder when your dad has a nervous breakdown and is threatening and suicidal. Now, I remember we were living in Casco, Maine, in a drafty old farmhouse, probably built sometime in the 1800s. There was no insulation upstairs, and I remember in the winter, and I don't know how many winters we lived there, maybe one or two, in my bedroom, I took a glass or a cup of water to bed, and I put it on the nightstand next to my bed upstairs in this old farmhouse, and the next morning, it was frozen solid. But it was fun. I love that old farmhouse. I love running through the fields and climbing the trees, but that was a dark time in the life of our family. My mom would keep all the old crayons in a large tin can with a plastic lid. I remember that tin can because us kids, we'd get out the tin can and our coloring books and would lay on our stomachs on the sitting room floor to color pictures. I remember a conflict in our home when we lived in Casco. I remember I remember one day my dad raging at my mother, making all sorts of crazy accusations. And I was so affected that day that as I walked from the kitchen through the sitting room, that tin of crayons was there on the floor. And I remember kicking it, sending crayons flying all over the room. My mother responded with rebuke. And then she must have seen the look on my face and realized my turmoil. And she pulled me over and she whispered encouragement in my ear. And she reminded me that Jesus knows, Jesus cares, Jesus saves. Run to Jesus. So this text has special meaning for me, and I'm glad we've gotten there today. Because last week we were looking at condemnation and judgment and people refusing to repent and Hades and people going to hell because they refused to repent of their sin. And at the end of that, telling them that it's going to be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah that was annihilated in a moment of time as fire and brimstone fell from heaven and burned them up, literally melted the city. And he looks at those people from Capernaum and he says, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment. There will be a hotter place in hell for you, people of Capernaum, because you had more light than they had. You heard my teachings and you saw my works and you still ignored me. Remember what we saw last week? I mean, they weren't saying anything bad about Jesus. They weren't trying to persecute Jesus. They just simply ignored him. They just simply heard the word of God and they just simply ignored it. Like it had no effect on their daily life. They just had no concern, no care about the words of Jesus. And Jesus brought against them a scathing warning of rebuke and coming judgment. And then he says this, these words to these same people. He turns and he begins to pray, and his prayer is found in verse 25 and verse 26. I want to ask you a question. How about you? Where are you at this morning? Do you feel like your situation is beyond the reach of the gospel? Like the gospel works for other people, but I'm telling you, my circumstances and my situation is so broken and so difficult and such a problem, and there's so much layer of sin that it's hopeless. Is that how you feel? Do you feel like giving up this morning? Are you so tired that you literally feel physically weak? Hopeless? Helpless? Does the weight of trying to keep up your image and reputation before others seem to be crushing you? Do you feel weighted down this morning by the burden of trying to live a righteous life and yet failing at every turn, miserably failing to do that? Now, for sake of context, stay with me because we have to understand this text in the context of where we are in our study. So hold your place and go back one page to chapter 9. I want to remind you where we've come from. Remember where this section that we're studying began. It began in 9:35, and here's what it says. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36, and when he saw the crowds, the multitudes, he had compassion on them. Here it is. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. They were helpless. They were weary. They were lost. And Jesus now says to those people, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. What motivated this? Jesus. Though they were rejecting him, and though they wanted nothing to do with him, and though they ignored the scriptures, and though they refused to repent, Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion is your hurt in my heart. I've felt this compassion for people in our church this week. People who I love fiercely and whom I care for deeply who are going astray. I've felt the crushing burden just this week of what Jesus is speaking of. Aren't we all sometimes like silly, stubborn sheep? As Isaiah said, all of us are like sheep going astray. We have turned each one to our own way. And so God intervenes and lays on Jesus the iniquity of us all. This is the Jesus that's speaking. How often we're like those silly, stubborn sheep, these objects of God's love who wander away with no thought of the grief that they are bringing to God. And so Jesus is responding to these lost multitudes in chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. He taught them, it says. He began to go after he instructed the 12 and sent them out. He began to go again to teach and preach the gospel in their cities. He taught them the truth. In fact, the writer Matthew says that even the poor had the gospel preached to them by Jesus. Then we come to 7 through 24, which we've just completed that section. And Jesus, we see his righteous indignation towards the disbelieving majority who reject the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And now on the backside of that righteous indignation is an expression of compassion and love. Once again, he offers you his grace. Though the majority will reject it, though the majority will not repent, there will be those who will believe. And after the resurrection, these very believers will become a mighty movement energized by the Spirit of God, who by the time you come to the account of the Thessalonians, it says that these who turned the world upside down have come to our city as well. But it all begins here with this invitation. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice, please, if you would, in verse 25 through 27, his gospel prayer. This is the prayer of God, right? Like God's praying to God. Jesus is praying to his Father. Notice this prayer. It's a prayer of thankfulness. Do you see that, verse 25? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He is praying. It's a prayer of thankfulness for the sovereign grace of the Father. He is Lord. He is in control. He is competent. He is able. He is sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. So when life seems impossible and the burdens of sin seem to mount over your head, there is a sovereign Father in heaven who is over it all, who controls it all, who lifts all these burdens. Come to me and you will find rest for your soul. Not only is it a prayer of thankfulness for his sovereign grace, but it's also a prayer of thankfulness for his sovereign will. Do you see that? Look again. Verse 26. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Because God the Father is sovereign, he is king, he is ruler of heaven and earth, his will be done. There is no room for fear or being timid in the life of a child of God. Why? Because we can be thankful today that we serve a sovereign God whose will be accomplished. Therein lies our courage. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is creator of heaven and earth. He is my heavenly Father, and his will be accomplished in and through me. And so there's this prayer of thanksgiving. Notice this prayer acknowledges, number two, that the Father reveals himself to the humble. Look at verse 25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Look over a page. Look at chapter 13, verse 14. Look at 13, 14. That indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. What's he saying? The Father, you see this prayer, acknowledges that you have hidden these gospel truths from the wise and understanding, and revealed them instead to little children. Look at chapter 18. Matthew 18, look at verse number 1. 18:1. At that time, the disciples came saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called to himself a child and put them in the midst of him and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn, do you see this turn? That's repent. Remember, that's last week. Unless you repent, you turn, how? And become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, what do you mean, become like a child? Well, in what way am I supposed to repent to become like a child? Well, look at verse 4. He tells us, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this is a prayer that acknowledges that the Father reveals himself to the humble. He reveals gospel truth to those who are like little children, who come to him with the humility and simplicity of a child. And at the same time, he withholds that intimate knowledge and understanding of God for those who are of a proud heart. You see, these are the people who think they are wise in the world's wisdom. Paul speaks of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater or the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, worldly wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, the gospel, to save those who believe. You see, those who want to come to the Father and learn about God and enter into a relationship with God because they feel like they have a higher intellect and they have greater understanding and they're using worldly philosophies and worldly wisdom to answer the questions of life. They're going to figure it out for themselves. They're going to do it themselves because they are wise. God's saying, no, the Father in his sovereignty actually closes their mind, closes their spiritual ears. They cannot understand the gospel, they cannot hear the gospel, and they won't receive the gospel because you cannot receive the gospel unless you humble yourself like a little child. That's what Jesus is saying in this prayer. Now, thirdly, it's a prayer affirming the Son's sovereignty. Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, the Son knows the Father. There's an intimate knowledge. That word knows means intimacy. There's an intimate knowledge based upon a relationship. Jesus would say, I and my Father are one. The Son reveals the Father to those who he chooses. Listen, I don't know who's listening in this auditorium and beyond, but I want to say to you that you cannot know the Father apart from knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you are in some other religion, it's a false religion. If you do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is very God and it is through Jesus alone that you will come to the Father, you are in darkness. You are damned. You are in judgment. Repent and come to Jesus. For there is no salvation. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men. What name is that? It's the name of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is praying here. He's acknowledging this in his prayer. He alone reveals the Father. He sovereignly chooses those to whom he will show the Father. You say, well, who are these he sovereignly chooses? Well, we just said, these are the little children who humble themselves before God. I mean, in chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, John sent to confirm, are you really the one? Are you really Messiah? Are you really the Savior? And the people of his hometown did not recognize who he was. Therefore, they rejected and ignored him and refused his call to repent. And we saw that in verse 17 last week. You have refused to repent. So I ask you this morning, will you humble yourself before God today? Will you stop making it so complicated? Will you stop arguing with the scriptures? Will you just become simple and humble like a little child and turn to him in childlike trust and faith? Will you fall before the Son and plead with him to reveal to you the Father so that you too can come to the Father in heaven? So we see his gospel prayer. Notice number two, his gracious invitation, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's meek. He doesn't react. And he's lowly in heart. The Son of Man is humble. He's lowly in heart. Come and learn this from me, Jesus says. And what will be the outcome? Right? When we become humble like a little child, not only do we receive salvation, but we receive the rest of that salvation. Did you see it? And you will find rest for yourself. For my burden, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So it's a gracious invitation. He says, Jesus says in verse 28, come to me. This is a compassionate response to the lost multitudes of Capernaum and throughout Israel. Notice what he says. Come to me, you who labor. That word labor literally means to work to the point of exhaustion without a second of relief. This laboring is an internal exhaustion. In other words, these people are worn out with the arduous toil of seeking to please God through their own human wisdom and by keeping the law. And they are totally exhausted. You know, we call it, you know, I'm having a breakdown. That's how we... Having a breakdown. All these psychological words that people like. Notice he says, come to me, you who labor, and you are heavily laden. So while laboring is the internal exhaustion, heavily laden is the external burdens. I mean, this speaks of being overloaded, that sometime in the past, you were overloaded with a load. It was placed on you, placed on your shoulders. Think of a big, huge backpack, and it's just been filled and filled and filled and filled until it is so massive and so heavy. And it's perpetually upon your shoulders, and you can't get it off. You try. You know, you want to forget it, but the crushing weight of this heavy burden cannot be escaped ever. So we use pills to sleep. We use alcohol to get through the afternoons until we can finally take our pill so we can sleep because the burdens are so heavy. Anxiousness and fear and trauma. These external burdens are caused by the futile efforts of their works of righteousness. They were trying so hard, these people, to be able to make themselves acceptable to God, and they were sacrificing animals, and they weren't building fires on the Sabbath, and they were wearing the right kind of clothes, and they were going and saying their prayers, and they couldn't, you know, some people could go in this far, and other people couldn't go in this far, and you got to keep the Gentiles out, and it's all of these rules and regulations and legal matters that you had to keep, and they were trying to keep them all. Over 900 Old Testament laws and prohibitions for the Israelites. 910, I think. I didn't write it down, but over 900. It's impossible. How do you keep up with all that? And the external burdens of the results of their sin was crushing them. And you speak to three types of people who are here this morning. You might be here and you do not at all feel the burden of your sin. If you're here trusting in your goodness, denying your need, and despising the grace of God, repent and come to Him. Don't you see? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The psalmist said in chapter 51, verse 17, a broken and a contrite heart God will not reject. But brokenness and repentance and a contrite heart flows from a humble heart. We're back to the little child again, aren't we? Because see, a proud heart will stand. A proud heart will defy. A proud heart will make excuses. A proud heart will point fingers at everybody else. This was the people of Capernaum. In fact, this was going to escalate. We're going to see later in Matthew. This is going to escalate to the point where they're going to march through Jerusalem and they're going to be crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And when you, who claim to be the children of God, you reject the truth of God and you refuse to humble yourself, it is though you are crucifying Jesus again. That's what Paul said. You put him to an open shame again. You take out that big nail gun and you just peg his wrist right back on the cross. And yet in spite of that, look at the compassion of this Jesus who says to you, as you help them pick up the hammer and drive the nails through his outstretched hands, that loving, compassionate Jesus who says, please just humble yourself like a child and come to me and I will give you rest. Remember on the cross, what did he say? Okay, Lord, this is enough. You and I both know we're innocent. We need some of that Sodom and Gomorrah fire right now. Scorch these people. Is that what he said? On the cross, is that what he said? Of course not. What did he say? Father, forgive them. For they don't understand what they're doing. And maybe that's Jesus' prayer for you this morning. Father, be patient with these Capernaum people. Let me call them again. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or perhaps you're here and your conscience has been pricked and you feel the weight of the guilt of your sin, your past, your sinful decisions. And you sit here today and you're listening to these words of Jesus, but in your mind and your emotions, it's saying, but my burden of sin is too large. It's too great. I've gone so far, and I've done so much. There's no way that Jesus would actually take me back if I come. You're under the yoke of the law, and you realize that you cannot live up to the standard of good works. But here, Christ invites you to come. Bring all those burdens, all of them, whatever they are, and He will take them up, and in their place, He will grant you rest. Come to Him. Or perhaps you're here, and you're one of those who know the reality of God's sweet kindness in Jesus, experientially. To you, I say, continue to rest in the intimacy of your relationship with Jesus. Don't ever allow yourself to get over the sweet blessing of rest that He has granted to you. Be diligent in following Jesus. Continually roll. Continually cast your cares upon Jesus, who cares for you in 1,000 different ways. Keep on coming to Him. Or as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. His gracious invitation was not only to come to me, but notice what else He said. He said, learn from me. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice the imagery here, which for these people, these agricultural people, they would have clearly understood this imagery. This wooden yoke that they would have had in their little stables where they would yoke the two oxen together when it was time to plow their fields. They would put that yoke around the ox of the necks of the oxen, and they would strap it underneath the oxen's neck, and they would bind two oxen together, and those oxen then would be attached to a hand plow, and the oxen would walk through those stony fields, and the farmer would be on the plow, and those oxen would be pushing that plow, making a furrow for the wheat that they were about to plant. That's the imagery. He says, take my yoke upon you. Here's the deal, folks. Here's what I've learned. Everybody's in a yoke. Everybody's yoked to something. The problem for the Capernaum people is they were yoked to their sin. And their sin was heavy and burdensome. And they couldn't get out of it. They couldn't escape it. And so Jesus says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You see, this is an invitation to be yoked with Jesus. Literally to believe to the point of submission to His authority and obedience to His will. John 6:37, Jesus prayed, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. Jesus invites you to come and get into the yoke. God invites you to come and get into the yoke next to Jesus. Unshackle yourself from the yokes of the world and of sin and your selfish desires, and yoke yourself to Jesus. That's the invitation. Why? Because He says here, because my yoke is easy, verse 30, and my burden is light. That word easy means easy to wear. It doesn't cause hardship and pain. And His yoke is light. The burdens that God places upon us are lightweight. They're easy to carry because He is there with us in the yoke, and He's carrying them with us. Notice what He says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The idea of discipleship, being a learner, a follower, a learner of Jesus. But here, this is what they would do. right? In the ancient times, they would take an old oxen that has plowed the fields for many years, just a plodder. Soon as he sees the yoke, he knows exactly what to do. He just stands there patiently, chewing his cud while the farmer puts the yoke on. And then they bring out the new stock. This young oxen, he's full of oats. He's got lots of energy. He's dancing around. He's never seen that yoke before, and he wants nothing to do with it. And they keep pulling him in and pulling him up, and that old oxen just standing there, big old guy, just patiently waiting. In fact, he's known this routine over and over and over. He's got big, broad, strong shoulders and lots of muscles. And here's this young oxen, and he's dancing around. He wants to do his own thing. He's just all excited. And now they pull him into the stall, and they want to try to put the yoke on him. He's not as big as this one is. He's a little bit smaller, doesn't have as much muscle tone. He's kicking around and he's jerking around, and they strap that yoke in. And they hook up the plow. And the farmer's command, and off goes the ox. This other one. He's yanking, he's pulling, he's trying to stop, he's refusing to go. He's pulling left. Not the big old ox. He knows what this is about. He's just continue to plod forward. Pull that plow. This guy's jumping all over, trying to go his own way, trying to run back to the barn, but he's yoked. I mean, he isn't pulling his own weight, let me tell you that. That's what Jesus says. Come get in my yoke. It's easy and it's light, and you'll learn from me. A few times out in the field, a few days out in the field, that young ox learns from the older one. He knows, whoa, you know what I'd learned? If I pull this thing and I obey the master's commands, I'm telling you, there is a big oat dinner waiting for me when I get back to the barn. You know, I'm in that little corral all day. I'm walking in my own manure. My grandfather had a farm. I don't know how those cows survived. Walking around their own manure, getting it all over the place in this little corral. Oh, but when I get in the yoke with the big fella, I get out into the fresh countryside. I can see the birds, and I can smell clean air. Doesn't smell like manure out here. Look at the beautiful sun that's shining. Look at the trees. Well, oh, my lands, what a beautiful world it is. Now the farmer shows up, and that young ox, he can't wait to get up in there and put his head in there. Let's get out of here. Let's go. Besides, you know the other cool thing about this? It's like, I really think he does all the work. I actually think the whole pulling the plow thing, I actually think he's doing it all. Because, I mean, he's all sweating and he's whatever. I don't feel much. I'm just having a good time. I'm just enjoying the goodness of God. That's the imagery. You find rest. Learn from Jesus. Get into his yoke, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Learn from me. Learn what? Learn how to be gentle. Stop kicking. Stop thrashing. Stop trying to go your own direction. Stop making a mess. You're pooping all over the place. Stop it. Get in the yoke, young oxen, and let's do what we were created for. Let's see the harvest. Let's plow. And that farmer will drop the seeds. And oh, one day we're going to walk out here in the yoke and we're going to see a beautiful harvest. And guess what? We get to eat the oats after they grow. Like, we benefit even. Isn't it interesting? You're not going to know God unless you're humble like a little child. And when you get saved, you get into this yoke. Salvation is bringing you into a yoke with Jesus where you learn what it means to be humble. Isn't that interesting? Only the humble will get in the kingdom, and only the humble will be used in the kingdom. Now look at the glorious promise. Do you see the glory? I think you see it, right? Look at the glorious promise. You see it a couple of times. Look at the first one, verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Here's the glorious promise. I will give you rest. Look at it again. Take my yoke, learn of me. I am gentle and lowly of heart. And here it is. You see it? End of verse 29. And you will find rest for your soul. For your soul. Here's the glorious promise. You will find rest. The second, I will give you rest, Jesus says. I, the person, this is Jesus Christ himself. This is the sovereign creator of the universe, the Savior, our Messiah and King. I, Jesus, will, the promise, give the gift of grace. You, personally, you and Jesus, Jesus giving you rest. What is this rest? It's the inner tranquility to the weary and heavy laden who come to him while they're engaged in necessary labor. I'm going to repeat that. This rest is the inner tranquility given to the weary and heavy laden who come to him while they are engaged in necessary labor. This is not the rest of laziness. This is not a day sleeping on the beach. You will find rest. Here's the explanation. It means to refresh or revive someone after a long, arduous journey. This word rest can mean to cease from action or labor. It means the freedom from that which worries you and disturbs your peace. And it is something that is fixed and settled. I will give you rest. This is a rest of being confident and trustful in your big brother, Jesus, to whom you are yoked. Now notice, I'm done, but notice the availability of this rest. Did you see it? Come, look at verse 28. I want you to see the availability of this rest. Do you see what he says? Come to me, who? All who labor and are heavy laden. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, sins have piled up in my life, I don't even know that I'm even a child of God, I've never repented of my sin, or I am a child of God, but I've just wandered off on my own. I broke out of the yoke, as it were, and I'm not living in submission to Jesus. And my life is just heavy and burdensome and grievous. I feel like I'm going to have a breakdown. I'm stressed out of my mind. I'm stressed out of my mind. I can't take any more. I can't do this anymore. Is that how you feel? This is for you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. It's available to all who are weary and burdened. Are you weary and burdened this morning? Are you crushed under the guilt of your sin? Come, and he will give you rest. Have you been trying to figure out your own salvation and doing enough good works and worried about whether or not, if maybe, you might hopefully get to heaven someday? Is that you? Come. And he will give you rest. This is the rest of a clear conscience. The rest that lifts your burdens. This is available to all who humble themselves and come to Jesus in childlike faith. So I ask you, are you tired of carrying heavy loads? Jesus is willing to carry them for you. The Father invites you to meet His Son, Jesus. In fact, more than invites you, He commands you to come to Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:4, this is a good and it is well-pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Are you ready? Will you come to Jesus this morning? Jesus is saying to you, submit to me and you will find rest in me. Father, we all understand burdens. We all understand inner weariness. We all understand the external burdens that come upon us when we refuse to be in your yoke. And while last week you warned us about coming judgment, you warned us about the tragedy of failure to repent and what that will mean to us today, you remind us of your compassion. You remind us of your love. You invite us by your grace to come to you, to get into harness with you, because your yoke is easy and your burdens are light. And you have promised that if we respond in humility, with humble, childlike faith, you will pour out rest for our souls. Father, we need that. We need that. So humble us, because we won't experience it unless we humble ourselves. Humble us. Please do your work in our church, amongst each person who's here. Some of these sweet people, Lord, they know about Jesus and about God, but they have never been transformed. Their lives have never, they've never been saved. They've never repented. They've never seen the horror and the grossness of their sins before God. They're burdened. They're crushed. Their life is a mess. Help them to hear your sweet call to come. May they find the rest of salvation in Jesus. For those of us who know you, but we've just kind of like broken out of the yoke and decided to head off across the field and plow our own path, God, forgive us. Thank you that the gospel brings us back, forgives us, restores us, puts us back where we ought to be. Leaning and learning from Jesus. Do your work of grace in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.